All right. Good morning once again. Wow. Grateful for everyone who is with us. If you're new to our church, my name is Nate Bebout. I get to help out around here. I always assumed left here long enough, I would empty out the church. Didn't expect it happening so soon, but here we are. Excited to be in the Word of God together and to encourage one another this morning, and grateful that we have so many different folks joining us now via technology. And I know that a lot of churches that maybe aren't able, they don't have the resources to stream, folks are tuning in. And I was just thinking, I was praying about that this week. I was praying that Lord, there's probably folks from all different denominations, all different kinds of Christian convictions and philosophies that are all gathering here. And I was thinking about maybe in times of crisis, all of those ways that we tell each other apart aren't as important. And then I started thinking, actually, I think that is the right amount of importance, right? Right now, we know that brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're for one another and we're for the world. And so we're celebrating that this morning. If you're just joining us, we're in a series called The Good Shepherd, and it's the series that we're going through during the season of Lent. The season of Lent is the season that we go through as a church as we go toward Easter Sunday. And it's a celebration and an examination of how Christ was willing to give his life for the sake of the world. And so we are going through this during this Lenten season, through this biblical metaphor that exists all throughout Scripture of God as a good shepherd. And what does that mean for us? We're exploring different passages. And today we'll be in Luke chapter 15. But before we get there, I have a little participatory quiz for those of you who are on Facebook. Our staff has been really working hard to every day create content to try to encourage you, to bless you, to draw you back to the Lord. And so this week, I have a quiz. I want you to weigh in. What kind of video should Nate make this week to cheer your spirits? Cameron's going to post that in the comment stream. And all you're going to have to do is hover over that like button, and you're going to get these options. So if you put a thumbs up, you're going to get a cooking tutorial. If you put a heart, I'm going to read a children's book. Maybe your kiddos could gather around and you can have 10 minutes to yourself while Pastor Nate blesses your kids with a word. If you do the laughy face, I'm going to figure out a way to do a blessercise video. I feel like that, of course, is going to win because you guys are cruel. But regardless, I'm willing to do it. If you put, what is that? A wow face, I'll sing a worship tune. A sad face, I don't know why this is sad, but you'll get a daily mini devotional. And if you threw the angry face, we just don't want any content from you, Nate. Thanks, but no thanks. We'll check back in with you at the end of service to see which one wins, but grateful that we're able to participate this way. Let's go together to the Word of God. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. The words are going to be on the screen. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I feel like it's very dynamic and modern in its application. New Living Translation, verses 1 through 10 of Luke chapter 15. Here's the Word of God for you, the people of God, as we're scattered and yet gathered around the name of Jesus. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners. I picked this whole translation for that line alone. I love that translation. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he'll call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she'll call in her friends and her neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I've found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. We're trying as much as possible not for this to be a passive observational service. We're asking in a million ways for you to interact with us and one another and with the Holy Spirit despite the distance and despite the technology. So here's a question we have for you. I'm going to give you time to answer it, and then I'll try to interact with them as I can. But here's the question. What questions or observations do you have about this passage? What stands out to you? So if you're on Facebook Live again, you can type in, what's the thing that stands out to you? What's the thing that's curious to you? What's the thing that's powerful to you? And I'll try to interact with those as they come through. But in between now and then, here's a story. So a few years ago, researchers were trying to lure gannet birds to start a new colony on this island called the Manna Island. If you're not familiar with gannet birds, I've got a picture Levi can throw up there for you. Gannet birds are these beautiful kind of white with yellow head, pretty large coastal birds. They live in Australia and New Zealand. And they're very, very social. And so there are these different colonies of these gannet birds. And researchers thought, you know, we'd like to start a new one. So on this kind of remote island that's within flying distance of other gannet bird colonies, these researchers took 80 concrete decoy gannet birds and they painted them to look like the real thing. And they put them up on the cliffs, they put them up on the coast, and they played through an audio speaker sounds of gannet birds talking. They're hoping that maybe as one or more birds would fly by, they would hear and see this fake colony of gannet birds, and they would come and they would perch and they would hang out and they would be a part of that community. Well, in 2015, they got their first live gannet bird who came to see what was going on, and he decided he wanted to be a part. But the only problem was that gannet bird was the only bird that came. Okay? So all of these decoys, all of this work, all of this effort, and they got one bird. And he was lovingly given the name Nigel. And Nigel, the gannet bird, did what gannet birds do, which is he started looking for a mate among the 80 concrete replicas. And he really took a fixin'. He took a shy into it. What's the word I'm looking for here? He took a shinin'. I needed the old people here. He took a shine to this one particular gannet bird, and he began to woo that concrete gannet bird in the way that their species normally do. So he built a nest for her. He would bring her daily offerings of fish that he had caught, and the carcasses would just kind of pile around this concrete bird because she wasn't really eating the things that he was preparing. Sounds like my house. And he also would spend time every day grooming her cold concrete feathers. This is a really uplifting story. In 2018, Nigel, the loneliest bird, passed away, cradling the concrete gannet bird that he had spent the last 3 years trying to woo. I know you're at home, and many of you have your laptops open, so you can check out more stories about Nigel, if you want to be sad. And the reason I bring this up this morning is that we all feel a little bit marooned here. We all feel a little bit like isolated in a way that's a little bit lonely. And here, let's praise God, right, for all the technology that we are able to connect with. I mean, this is really a real gift that we can still FaceTime with each other and call and video conference with each other and worship together. That's all amazing. But let's be honest, it's not the same, right? It's not the same. And I think the question all of us are struggling with, the deep question, is amidst all of this containment and isolation, are we going to end up like Nigel? Are we going to be alone and forgotten? Are we going to have this desire that God has given us for community and for love squandered and wasted? Are we going to be forgotten is the question. And I think this passage in Luke 15 speaks to that fear, speaks to that concern that all of us have in this moment. So do we have any, Cameron, do we got any takers on folks who wanted to say what stood out to them in the passage? Okay, and Colleen, thank you so much. Oh, TV's freaking out on me, Cam. Limits of technology. Colleen weighed in. I'm going to find out what she says. Aha! In our rejoicing, we seek out those we love to share our joy. We're hardwired for connection. Absolutely. Thanks, Colleen, for that. Chris Blau, it's important for the 99 to stick together and take care of one another while the shepherd is rescuing their lost brother. Amen. We gotta close ranks a little bit here. We gotta take care of one another a little bit here. That's awesome. Good insight, Chris. Others? So far, that's it. Keep jumping in. I am interruptible this morning and every morning by the Holy Spirit. Here's the first thing I want to point out in this passage is that the whole precipitating event before these two parables is that Jesus is being accused, he's being impugned by religious people who are concerned with how he is behaving and spending time with notorious sinners. People who are frequently, habitually doing things contrary to the law of Moses. And here's the thing. We lose it sometimes in our modern context. But Luke points it out. Not only is Jesus spending time with these sinful people, but he's eating with them. And the reason that is so significant in the ancient world is that in the ancient Middle East, it's an honor-shame culture, which means you accrue social standing by how many things that you do that bring you and your family honor. And you also accrue social ostracizing if you do things that cause you or your family shame. And what Jesus is doing when he's breaking bread with sinners is he's taking those who have experienced societal shame and he's actually giving them honor. He is a respected, well-known, famous rabbi. And he is spending time with these notorious sinners. So in their cultural context, Jesus is giving them honor even though they have a societal debt, even though that societally they've become kind of pariahs that should be pushed off to the side. Here's what's still true. That was and still is offensive to religious people. What happens a lot of times when I'm spending time with real religious folks and I point out how Jesus would spend time with sinners and people of ill repute is they're always quick to say, well, yeah, but he would then confront them on their sin. He would spend time with them, sure, but then he would confront them on their sin. And here's the thing. There are some gospel stories where that is absolutely true. So I understand where they're argument comes from, right? I understand their point that there are instances where Jesus spends time with a sinful person and then confronts them on their sin. But here's the thing. In Luke, that almost never happens. It's not implied anywhere in the text. Jesus is just hanging out with them. He's just spending time with them. And if we were to say, well, yeah, but clearly he must be confronting them on the sin. Well, like you're reading into scripture. There's no passage clearly in this, you know, and why would the Pharisees be frustrated with Jesus if he was hanging out with people and condemning them? They wouldn't. That's what they do, right? Right? They're pointing out people's problems, right? So the fact that Jesus is taking heat from the religious community is proof that he's not there to judge them. He's not there to condemn them. He's there to extend an offer. to be in the presence of God, to break bread with the Son of God, to receive honor from him, even though they don't deserve it. Here's the second thing that stands out to me from these parables. Even though it's a small percentage of what they own overall, 1% in the case of the shepherd, 10% in the case of the woman with her coins, it's a small percentage of what they own. Even though that's true, the protagonists of both these stories go to incredible efforts to find the thing that was lost. We should note this. The great effort that is put into searching for these things that are lost. I know that you do this in your life. You have a threshold of how much time you're willing to put in looking for something, right? So the other day, I had to get the baby fingernail clippers out for our newborn Forrester. His fingers were very sharp and he was clawing everybody when we were holding. So, okay, Forrest, he needs his fingernails trimmed. And so I go to the place where the baby fingernail clippers, the very small, where are they at? I don't know. We couldn't find them. Apparently, my tolerance for searching for baby fingernail clippers is 10 seconds. I found that out about myself. I looked around for 10 seconds. I'm like, I have no idea. And then I grabbed a different pair of fingernails and we made it work, right? So things that are not important to you, you don't have a huge tolerance for expending tons of effort in pursuit of them. By the way, those things turned up downstairs in a toy bin. Rosie, Whitaker, Monty, I know you're watching. Stop doing that. Okay. Or Leah, whoever it was. Clearly wasn't me. Here's what we find out for sure from this parable. The value of things is not in the price tag. The value of things is how much you care for it. How much you care for it. One sheep, one coin, they're replaceable. You know, it's no big deal. But the value that the shepherd and the woman obviously place in them is very, very high. The value is not in the price tag. I have a 76 custom Les Paul guitar. It's awesome. Tobacco sunburst. It's gorgeous. I know for a fact I could sell that guitar today for at least $5,000. It's a beautiful, amazing guitar. And here's the other thing. I haven't played that guitar in probably over 10 years. So why am I holding on to this really expensive, beautiful guitar? I could buy a car for that much money, you know? Here's the reason why. It was my dad's guitar. And so to me, it's priceless. I'm never gonna sell that guitar. I might not ever play it again, but I wanna keep it because it's important to me. It reminds me of my dad. It reminds me of his love for me and his love for music. So there are things in life that we just value way more than what they're actually monetarily worth, right? And that is clearly the case in both of these stories, that the protagonists, they have this great desire and this willingness to expend incredible energy. Here's the thing. When you are going in pursuit of a lost sheep, it's almost entirely a lost cause. Finding a lost sheep in the ancient world is highly unlikely. We've been talking about the behavior of sheep throughout this series and how they are really exceptional at killing themselves or finding their own demise. And so this shepherd leaves the flock probably anticipating that he's going to find a corpse or maybe a bloody trail back to like a wolf's den or something. You know, like there are all these predators, there are all these things that could occur. Finding an actual sheep is probably highly unlikely. But this shepherd is willing to go and do it. So it's no surprise that when they find the sheep, they find them alive, that they come back and they want to celebrate. They want to rejoice. They're calling their friends. Hey, can you believe it? This sheep was lost. I went out into the mountains. I searched all around. I didn't think I was going to find it at all. I thought I was going to find, you know, some wool and a hoof, and that was it. But I found the sheep. It was alive. I brought it home. Let's party. Here's the thing. I love these two parables, and the one that follows it is the story that we know well, of the story of the two lost sons. And in all three of these stories, Jesus is telling the people listening of protagonists who celebrate when lost things are found. And all of them, all three of the parables, not just the two we read today, all of them end in a celebration, in a meal, in friends and family coming and rejoicing. And the crazy part is, especially in the case of the sheep, the cost of the celebration probably far exceeds the value of the one sheep, right? The party that we're throwing to celebrate the one sheep costs more than sheep, right? So what's this party about? And I love this insight. The party is not about your worthiness as a lost son or daughter that God has found. That's what the pursuit is all about. God considers lost people to be worthy of his pursuit, worthy of his great effort, worthy of him spending exorbitant amounts of energy and time looking for them. Our worth in the eyes of God are demonstrated by the lengths that God is willing to go to redeem us, namely the cross of Calvary. The cross is about our worth in the eyes of God. The resurrection is about God's victory and God's power to celebrate what was lost. So the party isn't about our worth. That's what the search was. The party is about God's victory, right? Why else would you throw a party that costs more than one sheep to celebrate you finding one sheep? Because you're celebrating, I did it. I went out into the wilderness. Against all odds, I found this sheep that is dumb, that wandered off on its own, and I brought it back on my shoulders. I need a high five or something. I need a digital social distance high five, something like... God, this is a celebration of the protagonist. Celebrate with me. This coin was lost. I found it. Celebrate with me. The party is about what God has done. The celebration is to recognize God's strength, God's ability to do what we could not, which is find our way back home. The cross is about our worth in the eyes of God. The resurrection is a celebration of God's power that we get invited to, that we get to participate in, that we get to join and celebrate alongside. And I love that all three of these parables end in a party. And the book of Revelation, which some folks are thinking, hey, we might be living through some of this stuff right now. Hey, let me tell you the ending. The ending is a party, a wedding banquet. After all the crazy stuff subsides and all the strange, bizarre things are over, at the end of the day, this is a love story of God returning to creation and claiming his bride and inviting all of us to celebrate together his victory, his power, his win over sin and death. Here's the last thing about this passage that I love. Both of these stories, both of them aren't actually about what was lost, right? That's not the point of the story. We sometimes make it about us because that's what humans are wont to do, right? It's actually not about what was lost. It's about the character of God who's willing to go and search and find. Both of these stories are about God, right? And what do we learn about God through these parables? What is Jesus trying to communicate to the religious leaders who are frustrated with him for spending time with sinners? Well, we learn first thing that God, his heart is for people who don't know him. People who have yet to accept the love of Jesus Christ and to name him as their Savior. Guess what? God loves those people way more than we could ever conceive of or imagine. He places an incredibly high value on every single human life. God loves those who don't love him back ferociously. Here's the other thing we learn about God. God is willing to go and find you if you have wandered away at incredible cost to himself. At incredible cost to himself. The whole Lenten season is a season that we remind ourselves of the great cost of our salvation. Jesus' willingness to surrender his life to redeem and purchase back from sin and death sinners like you and me. He's willing to go and find. God's willing to inconvenience himself for you. Here's another thing we learn about God. God has an ability to do what everybody else thinks is impossible. You're never going to find that sheep. Just cut your losses and move on with your life. You know how unlikely it is that you're going to find that sheep alive and in one piece? Forget about it. But what is impossible for human beings is possible for God. And because of the technology, I don't know who's listening to this message, but I guarantee you there are some who think that they are beyond God's ability to redeem and restore. And I want to tell you something. Can you get over yourself for a second? Your sin is not that impressive to an eternal and infinite and powerful God. He can do what nobody else can do. He can find and bring home the farthest running, the best hiding, the most defiant sheep. Get over it. God, his love for you, he's not going to give up. He's not going to quit. He's searching. He's searching, and he can do what nobody else can do. He can bring even the most lost, degenerate, broken person back home. The other thing that we learn is God is generous in his victory. The shepherd doesn't bring the sheep home and go, I saved this sheep, and so I myself am going to enjoy some like lamb shakes. He doesn't say that. I worked really hard for that. Right now, what are we experiencing in the world? A lot of people who are starting to really get tight-fisted with their stuff. Hey, this is my stuff. I worked really hard for this stuff. Well, that's not the way God is. God expends incredible energy, effort, gives his own life, and then he lets us in on the celebration. He divvies up the spoils. He welcomes others into his great banquet. He invites us to celebrate his victory. Here's the other thing that I think is pretty amazing. This is also a common theme throughout the Gospel of Luke, that we see these different characters representing God in stories that culturally it wouldn't make sense. And I need to point out, you know, I'm sorry, but I need to point out that one of the heroes in these two stories is a woman. Uh-oh, here we go. And that she is reflecting God's heart. The good woman who turns up her whole house upside down in pursuit of this one lost coin, she's a protagonist. And if you look throughout these three parables, the protagonists represent the God figure in the story. So here we've got this woman, which is previously unheard of. Can you believe Jesus? He's teaching these religious elite people. And he said, okay, here's the hero of my story. The first is a shepherd that you guys despise and think are blue collar idiots. The second is a woman who doesn't have rights and status in this culture and time. And the third is going to be a father who takes on an incredible amount of shame in pursuit of his sons. Do we have any other folks, Cam, that have jumped in on insights? I want to give some space for that as we move forward a little bit. Ron Walters, thanks, Ron, for being with us. I wish I could be considered a notorious sinner, one who is known for hanging around Jesus. Oh, that's good. Wouldn't it be awesome if you and I followed Jesus so consistently that we got a reputation of being easy on sin? Wouldn't that be great? If religious people looked at us and thought, oh my gosh, I can't believe that those people are just easy on sin. How do you know that? Well, they spend time with such notorious sinners. That's really good, Ron. Thanks. Seth, as a former notorious sinner, well, I don't know about the former part. It means so much more to know our Father searched out for us personally and individually. Yeah, there's rejoicing not only on their end, but Seth's pointing out there's rejoicing for the sheep that is found as well, right? I'm so glad I was rescued. I am so glad I was carried home. Okay, thanks, guys. I'm gonna give another opportunity for interaction, and then I'm gonna close with a story. But again, I'm trying to help us to encourage one another, to bless one another. So here's another interactive part. It's confession. You didn't think that staying home on your couch watching church would maybe expose you more to your community, but this is what it is. What have you taken for granted in life that you want to thank God for now? We've been willing to say that to another. What's the thing that you have taken for granted that you realize now as we're going through this crazy social diaspora, like, what is this thing that you want to thank God for now? Here's what I'd like to leave us with, church. This week, the church staff has worked really hard to reach out to as many people as we can. And guess what? In the weeks to come, we're going to keep doing it. And I actually put a contact quota for all of our staff persons, okay? This is where we're getting really hard-nosed here at Park Street Brethren Church. And I said to every staff person, I want you to reach out to 10 people this week. And that if all of us reach out to 10 people, that we're going to start casting a net to begin to wrap our arms around this community that God has blessed us with, and let them know that we're thinking of them and praying for them. So if you haven't been reached out to this week, it's coming. It's coming. We're getting out the roster sheet and we're going through and we're reaching out to people because we want you to know that we're thinking of you. We're praying for you. We want to know if there's anything we can do for you. Here's what I'd like to set as a challenge for the church today. You don't have to be on staff at Park Street Brethren Church to reach out to 10 people in this next week. The church can be the church. And we can activate the body of God and say, let's make sure nobody falls through the cracks right now. I love that image that somebody pointed out earlier that as the shepherd is gone in pursuit of the one, the 99 need to really lean into one another. That's what I'm calling us to in this season. Let's continue to lean in. 10 people sounds like a lot until you realize how much free time you have on your hands and that it's just 2 people a week, Monday through Friday. Give a phone call. Give a text. We've been trying to do as many as possible like actual video calls with one another so that we can see each other's faces. But would you imagine if our church, if every person in our church reached out to 10 people, can you imagine the web of connectivity that we would see around this community and into our city and into the larger world? Because here's the thing. What we're going to be revealing in the next several weeks as we continue to step into some kind of new normal, whatever that is, we're going to be revealing where our priorities are. We're going to be revealing what we actually value. And as people who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, if we have taken on his heart, there is nothing we value more on this planet than loving others in Jesus' name. And we need to make space in our chaotic weeks to reach out to one another, to check in on one another, to see how everybody's doing. Cam, do we got any folks who wanted to take a stab at confessing things that they've taken for granted that they want to thank God for now? Patty says, I've taken for granted walking without pain. Yeah. Yeah. Mama B, hey, darling, love you. She says her health and family. Okay. Thanks for sharing that, Deb. Just scanning the comments to see if anyone else wants to share. Okay. We have a little bit of a lag between the live and the stream, and so we're trying to give some time, but it's okay. We're celebrating. Okay. Oh, Sadie, bring it back, Cam. It went away. Seeing my community on a daily basis. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I think all of us, we're recognizing how many things that we have just, frankly, we're just taking it for granted. Gathering together on Sunday morning, hugging people, touching people, going to the grocery store and not being weirded out by how close people are getting to you or if they have everything that you need or whether they're clothed like normal human beings should be clothed. All of this, I think, is an opportunity for us to say thanks to God. Steve, thanks for jumping in. I've taken for granted the hard work and tough decisions that generations before us have had to make. But their faith in each other and the power of God helped them to do great things. I pray we can continue to lean in on each other and the plans God has for us. Thanks for that, Steve. Here's the thing. We're going to worship some more. But I need to end on this note. God will not leave his people, no matter what. Our story is not the story of Nigel, the loneliest bird, okay? Our story is a story of wandering sheep who get pursued, found, and brought back home. That's our story, church. We would honor the Lord who gave his life to save us by doing likewise and going out and searching for those who don't yet know him. Let's use this time, this precious gift of time that we have to love the Lord and to reach out to one another. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Thank you, church. Amen. That last song short, but our live stream is going to get cut here soon. We want to give you a benediction. May you rest sure in the knowledge that God sees you and his love for you is beyond your wildest imagination. He will never leave you. He is looking for you. He will find you and bring you home. May we do likewise, proclaiming the victory of Jesus, enjoying the celebration of his reward. We bless you, church. We love you. We'll see you soon. Go in peace.